Chapter 8. And we'll begin in reading in verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who had touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when a woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said, "Her daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what he had done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for this beautiful morning. And thank you for a chance to gather around your word and just pray that you'd touch people's hearts. Pray that you'd speak to them. Lord, you know what everyone is going through, what their needs are. And I just pray that, Lord, you'd minister to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a real familiar passage. And there's a few things going on here. First of all, there's Jairus. He's a ruler in the synagogue. And he has his only daughter, a 12-year-old daughter. And she's dying. And I don't know, we obviously have three girls and three boys, and there's something, daughters are a blessing, boys are a blessing. But 12-year-old daughter, she's been with you a long time. It's your only daughter. And she's dying. Well, there's Jairus, and he doesn't know what to do. And so he hears about Jesus coming. Maybe he heard about, the maiden that Jesus raised from the dead a while before. And he knew that Jesus Christ was the only hope. And so he goes out to try to find the Lord. He goes out of his home, and there's a huge mass of people, and he's wiggling his way through trying to get to Jesus Christ. Because he's doing the right thing. He's realizing that Jesus Christ is the only answer to his daughter's dying. The only answer, only way to be healed is through Jesus Christ, because he's done everything he can, and he can't do anything else. Kind of like a person going through their life, trying everything they can to try to earn their way to heaven, and they can't do anything else. And Jesus Christ is the only answer. Or going through some trial in life. And finally, he gets up to the Lord, and he falls down at his feet. And he said, he asked him if he could heal his daughter in verse 41. And the Lord never replies. And all of a sudden, this other woman comes up to him and grabs the hem of his garment because she wants to be healed also. And then the Lord knew that virtue had gone to him. Then the whole thing between verse 43 that we read already all the way down to verse 48 takes place. Meanwhile, Jairus is there. He's at the Lord's feet. He wants his daughter healed. And then this other woman comes up. And the Lord's distracted with her, and he heals her. And he just finishes. And he says, "Go in peace, your faith hath made thee whole," to the woman, right? And Jairus is thinking, okay, he can heal my daughter now. And all of a sudden he hears somebody coming through the crowd. And while he had spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, in verse 49, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." I'm sure that man didn't just come up right next to him and say that. He probably said it rather loudly. And those words had to cut through the very core of his being. "Thy daughter is dead. It's too late." And how many times, people, do we go through trials in our life and we try seeking the Lord, and we almost run into that disparity sometimes. And you say, Lord, I've tried everything. It doesn't seem to be working. And all of a sudden, Jairus hears, thy daughter is dead. And Jesus heard it in verse 50. He answered him saying, fear not, believe only. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, is those four words. Fear not, and believe only, and she shall be made whole. Here is Jairus, the most tragic thing that has ever happened to him in his lifetime. Thy daughter is dead. And the Lord turns to him and says four words. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our discouragement, the Lord turns to us and says, fear not, believe only. That's all he says. That's all he said. So I want to talk about a few things or preach on a few things. Actually, just those four words is fear not. So what kind of things do we fear? The question to ask yourself this morning, what is it that you fear? We all fear things. And most time, if we're honest with ourselves, you don't fear the right things. And so the first thing is a fear of man. A lot of times in our Christian life, we end up wallowing in that tragedy and that trial a lot longer than we need to, because we don't fear the right things, we fear the wrong things. And one of them is the fear of man. And that same fear of man also will keep somebody and pride from accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ has offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for your sins. It's not in a church. It's not in trying to be a good person. It's not in any of those things, that all the things that man has created out there to try to establish a form of righteousness. It's not in any of that. Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But a person will sit there and they'll look and say, I don't want to be like that. What do my friends think? What would the guys at work think? What would the guys in the softball team think if I become a Jesus person? The fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Man will fear opinions. We will fear opinions of men. And you think about that. How often do we concern ourselves more with what other people think than what God himself thinks of us? How do you know what God thinks of you? Right here. This is it. You can think all you want to think, and you can receive compliments, you can receive rebuke, you can receive all sorts of things. But unless you have this guidebook, you have no idea what God thinks of you. And that's why people don't like this book. That's why there's 200 and some versions of this Bible out there, because they don't like this perfect Word of God. If there's 200 other versions out there, then one of those will surely say something good about me, because, you know, it's a false light. It's a false light. But that's the only thing we have. But the opinions, we fear opinions too much, the opinions of man. What if Noah would have feared man's opinions? Here's Noah. He's the only one righteous in the world, and God comes to him and says, Noah, I want you to build this big ark. I said, Lord, what's an ark? What's a big boat? What's a boat? He explained everything to him. He's like, first day on the job here, you know. He has to explain everything to him. It's going to rain. What's rain? Okay. You throw a kettle of water up in the air and magnify it a billion times. How's that? Okay, it's going to come down from the sky. It's going to be 600 feet long. And there's four of you. That's a big project. There's sometimes we do projects in our remodeling business. It's like, I am glad to be done with this one. I want to go on to the next one. I'm sick of showing up this address. We're talking 60 or 80 years. The same project. You know? And you think he wasn't mocked? You know, starts out with some little project here. I wonder what Noah's building. Maybe it's a little addition to their cabin, you know. Maybe it's something like this. And all of a sudden, thing is 2 football fields long. So what on earth is he doing? Well, maybe it's a big soccer field. Then it starts going up, you know, 60 feet in the air. And people hated him. They mocked him and his sons. Imagine him finding out from God. He had the revelation. Noah, you're going to build an ark that's going to rain on earth. Okay, I believe you, God. He's walking home saying, I got to tell my family, I wonder what they're going to think. Then everybody else. But he didn't care. He followed God in faith. What if David would have cared? He goes up, he sees a need. He sees this Philistine cursing the armies of the living God. And I wonder if he thought, well, I wonder if I kind of a little overly presumptuous and get my sling and try to take out this giant, I wonder what they're thinking. Maybe they'll be jealous of me. Maybe they'll be envious of me. He didn't think that. He saw a need. And he didn't fear God. And he didn't fear man. He cared what God thought. He didn't care about the opinions of others. And I wonder how often in eternity will tell of what you and I could have accomplished if we'd cared more about what God thought and less about what man thought. I wonder how many souls that are harboring over a lake of fire because they care more about what man thinks than what God thinks about their soul. So it's the opinions. Opinions of man. Another thing we fear a lot of times is the ridicule and rejection that goes along that. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. And I think it's the self-preservation that God put in us. We have to preserve ourselves at all costs. It's part of our fallen human nature. But it's part of it that we have to overcome. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be rejected. And yet we read about our Savior here in Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 53, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All those things the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. That he was rejected. He was persecuted. He was ridiculed. He was lied about. They called him names I won't repeat here. For you and I. And yet, here we are, and we're a little concerned because what that person might think about us. He might reject us. He might ridicule us. They might roll their eyes at us. You know, it's a sad thing. God has blessed this country, and we have freedoms and prosperity in this country that man has never known in all of human history. And right now, as we speak, there's Christians, as we speak, that are being persecuted, maybe tortured, because they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've seen their families maybe taken away in some Muslim countries and tortured. Or they've had to leave their home behind and flee the country, or they'll be killed. God has not put that burden on us. But it's hard to go up to somebody's door on Saturday morning and tell them about Jesus Christ. He's not asking you to give up your family. He's not asking you to have to leave your country. He's not asking all these things of us. All he asks for us is to not be afraid of the ridicule and rejection that might come your way. What a minor thing that is in comparison to what some of our Christian brethren are going through or have gone through, right? The other thing we fear sometimes is being different, of standing out. You know, young people, they tend to want to be different, but then they're all the same as the rest of them. And, you know, peer pressure is no different for a 50-year-old, 60-year-old, 30-year-old person. They want to fit in too. They don't want to be the oddball at work or anywhere else or on the bus or anywhere. We want to fit in. But turn over to Romans 12:2 there. It says, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible tells us to not be conformed to this world. You don't have to turn there, but 1 John 2:15 says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it's very clear that we are not to conform ourselves to this world. So why do we even bother trying? God asks us to be different. So we have some things there about, by the Lord told Jairus, he says, fear not, believe only. We talked about the fear of man, and we hear a little bit with touching on a couple other things, not to fear man's opinions, not being feared about being ridiculed or rejected or anything like that, not be feared about conforming. And, you know, going through a trial, but why do we do that? God says not to fear, but why? Because we need to have fellowship with God. We need the Lord for wisdom, for guidance, for understanding, for comfort, encouragement, and joy. See, the world tries to offer all those things. It tries to offer its wisdom, its guidance, its understanding, its comfort, its encouragement. It can't offer you joy. It can offer you a little bit of happiness, little peaks of happiness here and there, but it can't give you joy in your heart. So the world tries to do that, but it can't. And if we're fearing man, God can't help us in that way. We need to have that fellowship with God. Imagine the Lord in heaven, and all we're doing is like running around like a little like cattle in a stockyard, or a little mouse running around in a cage, all fearful of everything and fearing man and all man's devices. And we're not even looking up to God for anything. And He wants to help, and He can't because they're not turning to Him. We need that fellowship. We need that wisdom. We need the guidance. We need the understanding to go through this Christian life. He says, fear not and believe only. One of the greatest tragedies in Jairus' life in those four words, fear not and believe only. But what else is it that we fear? Turn over to Psalms chapter 112. Psalm chapter 112. What is it that can be a hindrance to us, to our walk with God? What can be a hindrance to us and us getting through trials and struggles in our life? That's Psalm 112. It says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteousness shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. So I want to that point that I want to stress is that in verse 7, he says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. You know, whatever you fear will control you. And that's exactly what this world wants to do. It wants to control you. I was pondering this message here for a while, and I got final confirmation of it last night. I was upstairs studying, and I went downstairs, and Brian was over, and Peter, and they're watching the new VeggieTale movie. I don't know the name of it or anything, but in the movie, there's this big egg thing. I guess I only watched like 5 minutes of it, and they're going after all the little veggie characters, and this egg thing is a mean guy in there. And he knows he can push the button. He can see what Bob the tomato fears. And he pushes it up and up, and the computer screen comes, you know, thousands of popping balloons. Or this big egg thing comes thousands of popping of balloons. And so whenever all the VeggieTale characters, he pushed the button, and then one of them said, you know, fear is just about anything. Well, that's like some people, they fear just about anything. And the idea was is that they'd launch all the balloons, and if they stood there long enough and not try to overcome their fear, then that machine would freeze them, and then they'd take them away or whatever. I didn't see the end of the movie. I don't know how it turned out. But I think Bob the Tomato won. But the point is they are looking at what feared. That's what the devil does. He doesn't need a computer screen. He knows what every single person in here, what we fear. And he will attack that fear. And maybe for some of you, the fear is the fear of man. Maybe this, some of you, it's this next thing here, the fear of evil tidings. There's a lot of bad news out there, you know. You turn on the radio or look at a CNN or wherever, whatever it is, it's bad news, bad news, bad news. It's always the same bad news. There's another plane missing, still fighting in the Middle East, and there's a tsunami one where and an earthquake somewhere else, and some people got shot that shouldn't have, and, you know, that's about the same all the time. They just kind of, same thing over and over again. But, you know, if you were sat and listened to it all the time and all you did was concern yourself with it, there's all kinds of things. You know, the government's getting more and more controlling. It's a volatile economy worldwide. There's the Islam movement is moving everywhere. There's Christian persecution. There's wars and rumors of war, just like the Bible said there was. And if all you do is sit and listen to the talk radio and consume yourself with that and worry about it, you're going to be distracted. You're going to be distracted for what's truly important. And, you know, most of the time, it's not the thing you fear that comes to pass. It's the one you don't even know about. That's what gets you, right? You're worried about one thing, and that never comes to pass. So what you need to do is you start worrying about something you don't know about, and then maybe be worrying for something worthwhile. But it's never what you think. What you think is going to come to pass never happens. The car will make it down to Florida and back. It's a time you don't worry about that it breaks down in Illinois, you know. But So whatever the case is, it's pointless to worry about it. But there's all sorts of things. There's evil tidings. Let's turn, and you know what that can do? Is it can, you can waste a lot of time with that stuff. I've known Christians that all they are is tied up with conspiracy theories about this or about that and reading endless books about all this stuff. It's like, have you read this one? You understand this? You know what God's dealing with you about in this one? Then why are you worried about that tangent over there or that thing over there? Why are you worried about that? Evil tidings. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 13. Evil tidings can sway a whole population of people. They can control. You can waste years and years of your life worrying about things that don't matter or most likely will not come to pass. It's not Leviticus. So in Numbers chapter 13, and verse 30. Of course, you know the story. They finally, after wandering 40 years in the wilderness, they got out of Egypt, and it's time to possess the land. And Moses sends in the 12 spies, and 10 were bad, and two were good, and they come back. And Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land where they searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants." Really? The land eats the inhabitants. Okay. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. All of them? All of the men were great stature. They're all 8 feet tall and 450 pounds and muscular. All of them were. And we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which came as giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, really. They were this big. You were this big, and they were 7 feet tall, really. See, that's the thing. Evil tidings will always exaggerate and elaborate on things that aren't even true. None of that, hardly any of that was true. There were some giants in the land. Some giants in the land. You will have some trials in life. You will not have a life absolutely filled with trials. But that's what the devil wants you to think. He wants to be fearful that your life will be one continuous drama and trial after another. It wasn't. It wasn't. He says, "You're as grasshoppers, so they're like 800% taller than you were." No, they're about that much bigger. That's it, right? That's all they were. And yet, what happened? They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, having funeral services and eating manna for 40 years. They wasted. A whole generation was wasted because they feared the wrong things and they didn't believe God. God told them to go in. And I said, "No, we got a better idea." You know, a lot of times God tells us to do things and we say, "Nah, I got a better idea," right? But the fear of evil tidings, fearing what might happen or what you think might happen, and like I said, it usually never happens. Let's turn back to Psalm 112. But why is that so important? Obviously, God commands us to fear not and believe only, but why? Psalm 112, verse 7 says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." You know, that's what we need to have, is we need to have our heart fixed, trusting in the Lord. I don't know if you ever noticed, but it's usually not when people fall away from God and they quit on God, it's usually not some big, huge, tragic event in their life. It's usually a bunch of small things that pile up and eventually say, "I've had enough." And that's what, and this man is completely opposite that. He says he will not be afraid of evil tidings. It's not going to affect him. It's not going to deter him from his walk with God. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Verse 6 says, "Surely he shall not be moved forever." And that's what, I don't know about you, but that's what I would like. I would like myself not to be moved forever away from God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. If we let ourselves, see, I don't look into conspiracy stuff. I don't listen to talk radio. That's just me. I know why I don't. Because if I start looking into it, I would be worried about it. I would be concerned about it. I would waste countless hours wondering, I wonder what's really going to happen. Yeah, so I don't bother with it. I don't go to the parade of homes because I don't want to look at I don't go to the car dealer because I don't want to look at the new trucks. I don't do that. So I know what, then I'd be thinking my old truck isn't quite as good as it should be. So just stay away from it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Turn over a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says there at the end of his life, he says, in back to Timothy, and still go to Hebrews, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then over in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, wherefore, verse 1, seeing we are also compassed about with such so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. So we're going through life, and we get all these evil tidings, all these worrisome things, where it's a fear of man or just bad news, trying to distract us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we need to do? We need to run a race patiently and consider him. We go through life, and we have these things going on in our life, and it says, Lord says, you consider me? But Lord, they're going to reject me. They're going to laugh at me. He says, have you considered what I did on the cross for you? Have you considered that walk I took up Calvary for you? Have you considered the 33 years of resisting temptation that I went through for you? And you're having trouble with this temptation? And I went through 33 years of sinless perfection for you? It says, consider him. You know, it says, run the race with patience. It's not a 100-meter race or 100 yards. It's more like a marathon. Or I think there's a race even longer than a marathon. But it's a long race. And you pace yourself. And you run patiently. And a marathoner is not sitting there looking around as he's jogging and running the 26 miles at everything going on around him and waving to the crowd and, you know, throwing some Snicker bars down and away. He's looking to that finish line. He's all he has focused on is that finish line. That's all he has. I've heard about 13, I've never done it, obviously, to about the 13 or 15 mile mark, it is far beyond any, no matter how much training you have, your body's dead, I've heard. And for me, it's about 13 meters. But at the 13 mile mark, your body says, this is enough, and your body physically wants it to shut down almost no matter how much training you have. And well, the last half is that runner is looking ahead at that finish line, and that's all he's doing. You know what? There comes a point in your life where your body and the depth of your heart feels like you just want to quit. You need to just look to Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. He says, consider him. Consider him. Lord looks down and says, consider me. Consider me. Run the race with patience. Don't let the fear of evil tidings, don't let the fear of man get in the way. One other thing here is that can get in the way of one of the fears is the fear of service. How many times has God put something on our heart and he says, I would like you to start doing this more often, or I'd like you to start doing this. It's the fear of service. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. God is not going to let you just sit there. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I've known my own self, and I've seen other people sometimes as well, that they're afraid to take the next step for God. And here's the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, Moses is beginning the book of Deuteronomy, which is his last address to people before they go into the promised land. They've wandered for 40 years now. They've eaten the manna, and you know they really haven't had to work a whole lot. They go out in the morning 6 days, and they gather the manna, and everything's fine. There's no gardens to hoe. There's nothing else to do except try to do the sacrifice and that sort of thing. But 40 years have gone by. In verse 6, Deuteronomy 1:6, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey. You know what he says to a lot of us a lot of times? Maybe he's saying to you this morning, he says, you know what? You've dwelt long enough where you're at. You've been doing the same thing all the time. It's good. You need to move on. You need to take the next step for your Savior. Is he just going to... What do you expect of your kids? He's potty trained. He can feed himself. Okay, we're good. That's it? There's not anything more? I mean, I found this out. You got to teach them to drive sometime. That's scary. I didn't consider that when you're younger, and all of a sudden you're sitting in the wrong side of the car and they're driving. It's like, whoa, that's scary. But you just don't stop at the little things. You think God's any different with us? He says, you've dwelt long enough where you're at, Christian. It's time for you to take the next step. It's time to move on. If there was ever anybody that had a reason to kind of hang back and not take the next step, it would have to be Joshua. Turn over to the beginning of the book of Joshua. So Moses gets done addressing the people, and the whole book of Deuteronomy is basically that. Moses dies, and Joshua says, oh boy, I'm the ruler now, right? And it had to be a huge, huge change in his life. All of a sudden, he was the second man all the time. And now he's the first man. And all the problems that he saw Moses deal with, he's thinking, I have these people now, and there's more of them. And we have our battles to fight. We have our wars to wage. I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know God. Right? What does the Lord say to him? Verse 6, Joshua 1:6. Verse 5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You know what God says to us? He says, you know, remember that story about David? Remember that story about Gideon? Remember the story about Joshua? Remember all the stories in this Bible? You know why I put those there? So you can remember them. So you can look back in the midst of your trial. For you to look back in the midst of you taking the next step. So when I put something on your heart, Christian, you can say, well, it worked for David. I have the same God as David. I have the same God as Paul. I have the same God as all the disciples. I can do it, right? And he says, be strong and of good courage, verse 6. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 8, verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and be of good courage. And so you have Joshua there who had every reason in the world to back out and be afraid of what his next step was. He had a huge, huge undertaking here. And yet, Lord says, be strong and be of good courage. But you know, there's one thing unique about Joshua, and let's see if I can find it here, that I find, turn back to Exodus chapter 33. And I always like this one little part of a verse that I greatly admire about Joshua. If you don't have to turn it, if you don't, if you're not there. Moses has gone up to the temple. This is many years previous, obviously, and comes up to the mountain. He comes back, and him and Moses are in the temple. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Exodus 33:11, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, so Joshua is just a young man at this time, departed not out of the tabernacle. I love that. Joshua didn't care at that point about following Moses. He was in the tabernacle. He felt the presence of God. He says, I like this. I want to be in the presence of God. And Joshua stayed there. I just wonder how much of a pivotal point that was in his life. Where purely out of just him loving God, he wanted to stay there. And God started using him and using him. And now all of a sudden, 40 plus years later, he is called to, you know, to lead the people of Israel. But so the Bible says that the Lord told him to be strong and be courageous. I don't know why we're, you know, afraid of taking the next step many times through our Savior. I don't understand why it is, why I am, why I'm sure you are. You know, God asks us to do something. He might ask us to do something really big or really small, and we hesitate out of fear. Now, maybe this would trip your switch, maybe it wouldn't, I don't know. But imagine, the president calls, not this one. Let's go back a few years to maybe Reagan or Bush Sr. or something like that. And he calls and says, hey, I have a, let's say you're working at Denny's as a cook or maybe at the Olive Garden. And he says, hey, Bill, he says, tell you what, I heard good things about your cooking. I was wondering if you could come to the White House and work for me as the head chef. You know, I heard good things about how you do metal fabrication or how you're real good at this or that. Would you come and be on my staff? I mean, most of us would be honored to go and work for the president. I mean, different president. But, you know, I mean, you know, President Reagan calls and says, oh, David, we have a little deck we need to do at Camp David, and Nancy and I like to go there and relax on the weekend, and wonder if you can come up and do something for me there. I mean, that'd look pretty good in your resume. Where'd you cook? Oh, the White House. Anywhere else besides the White House you worked? No, just the White House. I mean, you know. So, and not just a man, a president asks you or somebody high dignitary asks you to do something. You say, yeah, I'll do that. And yet our Savior asks us, that created the universe, says, would you do this for me? I'm just kind of a shy guy. I don't know if that's really what I'm really good at. Okay, Moses, I gave you your mouth, didn't I? I taught you how to speak. Moses, can you go in and talk to the Egyptians? Finally, he went, right? But, you know, why is that, people? Something to think about. This is, why do we fear the service? Why do we fear being called on of God? You know, it's no different than a war. There's never been a soldier has ever gone into battle that hopped on the, you know, the transport plane, he's got his parachute, and said, yeah, let's go. I can't wait to jump out of this plane because this is going to be great. There's fear. There's fear of him taking the next step. I mean, imagine those paratroopers going over on an invasion of Normandy in 1944, I believe it was, December or June. And they had about, a 40% mortality rate or casualty rate. So they're flying over the English Channel, and they get near the coast of France, and there's, I don't know, maybe 50 paratroopers on there, and they're going to be dumped off behind enemy lines at night. That sounds like fun. And no reserve chutes, they're just jumping out of the plane. And they look around the plane, and like about a third of these guys are going to be dead. I wonder if I'm one of them. And when that jump master says jump, and that light turns green, they're out of that plane. And the third of them are going to die. Brave men and women. What about us? God says, would you start doing this? I've been putting it on your heart for months, for years. Would you start doing this? Would you stop doing this? Oh, Lord, no. I can't do that. But a person on earth will do it for his earthly commander. Oh, people, we need to do it for our heavenly commander. You know what we need to do? We need to fear not. Those are just a few things. Just a few things this morning that we are not to fear. The fear of man, the fear of basically bad news, evil tidings. The fear of taking the next step for God. I think a lot of times that fear of taking the next step, I think a lot of times we don't really sell out all the way to God because we're kind of afraid of what He might do with us. That He might actually use us in an uncomfortable position. It ought not to be like that. We ought to be looking, considering Him, right, and run that race. Let's turn back to Luke for a minute. And it will be done. Here's Jairus. He's standing in the crowd. Jesus heard it and answered him and said, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. The Lord said it, it's going to happen. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father, the mother, the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not bed, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. That's an amazing thing. He said, fear not, believe only. And he said, okay. And she was healed. You know, the reason the Lord said that, he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. You know, for God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at that little 12-year-old sweet girl laying there, and dad and mom's been crying all night. He says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. You know why he said that? Because to the God, it doesn't matter whether she's dead or she's sleeping. He can say, wake up, and whether she's sleeping or actually dead, cold dead, she's going to get up. And what problem do you and I have in our life where God can't look at and say, just believe only, fear not, and believe only. He's got power over the grave. He's got power over death. And he has power over hell. So for him, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all what your problem is. He says, it doesn't matter whether she's dead, she can be sleeping, and she is cold dead. He takes her cold hand. Maybe starting to stiffen up a little bit. He says, may it arise. And she popped up, warmed up. She's alive. Because they feared not, and because they believed. You know, I mentioned that he has power over the grave. He has power over hell. The Bible says in John 1:12, it says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, that's a You know what that means? It means that you became, as a Christian, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and became born again, you became a son of God. If you become something, does that mean that you're something else before? Right? I mean, you can't just transform and always be a son of God. It means if you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not a son of God. And Jesus Christ is offering you the power over death, the power over the grave, and the power over hell. The Bible says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he offers that freely to everybody. Paul said, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. It's a gift. There's no amount of working you can do. There's no amount of church attendance you can do. There's no amount of penances or prayers that you can do. But by grace you're saved through faith. It's purely by the trusting and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I didn't know where you're coming from this morning, but I knew I grew up going to church periodically throughout my life, went to confirmation, did all that, and I never was taught any Bible. I even read the Bible a little bit here and there. It wasn't until I was 26 years old where somebody showed me all this Bible that I could know for sure that I'd go where I'd go when I die. And that person asked me, and they said, you know where you go when you die? And the typical answer, oh, heaven, I hope. Why would you just hope to go to heaven? You guys kind of hope to get home today? Or do you really want to go home today? Because I can dig up some old messages here and keep going, right? I mean, do you really just kind of hope to live another 5 years, or really want to live another 5 years? Why would you just hope to go to heaven? When it says that these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life, it shows you that the devil has blinded the minds of them believe not. Why would you buy life insurance, person, and have all your retirement planned out and never give a thought to where you're being when that check rolls off the press? When that check's deposited in your account, which is now your wife's account or husband's account, where are you going to be? There's a heaven or a hell. And your decision to either accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or reject Him is the deciding factor. Some old preacher once said, he says, it's a democracy, this whole thing about salvation. The devil's voting against me, and God's voting for me to go to heaven, and I got the deciding vote. And that's about it in a nutshell. It's that simple. You decide. You decide. It's not hard. But all that we talked about this morning, a lot of it was kind of aimed at Christians and the Christian walk and getting through trials and getting through struggles in life. And as a Christian, you can call out to God as your Father, and that's an amazing thing. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to call out to Him and ask Him to save you. Are you really willing to gamble with your soul? You really want to just hope so? You just want to give an eternal soul that will be either in heaven for all eternity. And if you think so, then show me on the Bible that you know for sure. But if not, you're willing to spend eternity in a lake of fire? I'm not trying to be mean today. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I just want to leave you with that. And like I said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And God loved you enough to die for you. He laid in that cross and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we can't even fathom a love like that. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this. No man laid down his life for his friends. And He did that for you and for me. And it's an amazing thing. But all that's in vain if you don't accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this group that came out today. And thank You for Your Word. But Lord, thank You for Your love and for us. Thank You for all You've done for us, God. And if there's anybody in here this morning that's unsure of where they're going when they die, Lord, it's the most absolutely, absolutely the most important question they can ask themselves is, where am I going to be when I die? Lord, I pray that they'd find You this morning, that they'd come forward, that they'd trust You as their Lord and Savior, or pull somebody aside. And just pray that thing for that this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What number is that? Okay, let's turn to 334. Stan? the Lord spoke to your heart about something, feel free to come forward. If there's somebody in here that doesn't know the Lord as your Savior, if you'd like to, not sure where you go when you die, you want to raise your hand, won't embarrass you or anything, so pray for you. If you're interested in somebody to talk to you, pray with you, we're more than glad to do that as well. Thank you for coming today, and Brother Jeff, would you close us in prayer? Thank you for coming today.